Praise the Lord. Thank you, brothers, for those inspiring words. It's hard to fathom what was done on the cross. The veil was rent, and the glory of God can be expressed in our lives. But it's also a tremendous responsibility that sometimes we don't fully understand. Maybe we could all rise to our feet for a word of prayer before we begin here. Father in heaven, we are humbled again here this morning to sit underneath your word, Lord, to hear how holy you are, Lord, and the call in our lives to be holy, Father. Lord, we don't question your holiness here this morning, Lord. We sit in awe of you, Father, and we desire to hear from you again. We desire for you to be present amongst us here, Father, that we can feel your presence, Lord. That we can feel you working in the innermost parts of our hearts, Lord, that we can truly grasp what you want us to see, not only today, Father, but every day of our lives, Lord, every waking moment, that we can express your holiness, Father, that we can see the seriousness of what's before us, Father. Like the song that we sang, into our hands the gospel is given. Father, help us, Lord. Continue to help us, Father. Lord, guide and direct. Continue to guide and direct this service, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we find ourselves here in 1 John. Chapter 2. Verse 15. First John chapter 2 verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We'll stop reading there for now. If we think about this topic, love not the world, it's an interesting topic. It's an interesting portion of Scripture. It's very common. But we talked about last time, we talked about what to love, and now we're talking about what not to love. And if you remember last time, we talked about brotherly love, real brotherly love. We're called to love each other. And if you remember, the context that we kind of spoke about last time there, it was about the two ways. And you know how we were told, or we have been told, or the world tells us, or the church tells us, or history tells us, that there are two ways that the church is going. And I'm still wrestling with this in my own mind and heart. But we're being told that there are two ways, and I'll just restate that to get us back on track here. There is the way of, there is the way that, that we need to be told what to do. That we need to be told what to do and how to do it. And then the other way is where we will not be told what to do or how to do it. And this way leads to formal dead religion. Okay, we're told what to do and how to do it. And that may start off right. That may start off in a form of an agreement amongst the brethren. But over generations, we lose it and it becomes just a rule. And so we don't really know why or what, but we just obey it. We do what it says. And that will keep us for generations and generations to come. And it becomes dead. It becomes a law. It becomes strictly a dead religion. This way over here desires to be free from this way. They desire something that's real. They desire to be, we talked about the filial and the servial. They desire to want to do the things that God wants us to do, and not because they're told, but because they want to. Okay, we'll give them the benefit of the doubt. And so they break away from this. And I know this is not something new. We're all very familiar with this. They break away from this and they go over here to freedom. Glorious freedom. And they sing the songs. But every time they go to the world, every time over here, they die. And every time over here, they go to the world. That's what we're being told. Remember that. Well, we said that we will not accept either of these, right? We cannot allow ourselves to go to the world, but we also cannot allow ourselves to die and just do things because we're told to do them. We cannot, as individuals and as a church body, we cannot accept either of those. And you know what? Here's the part that people scoff at. We do not care about history, if that's what history shows. Because God is greater than that. We do not have to pick one of the two. We do not have to pick dead religion or the world. Them are not our two options here today. We have an option that we already heard about, and that is the holiness of God, which is in the middle. It is where we desire to serve God. We love each other like we talked last time, and that love for each other does so much for us. Like we covered last time, and we won't go into that much, but just the simple fact that if we love each other, we respect each other, we sacrifice what we want for our brother. Our brother, our sister, our church family is more important than us. And so even if I have this desire to do something that is not right, I will not do it for the sake of my brothers if it wouldn't be for the sake of God Himself, which should be present within us. If we love our brother, we will go to our brother. If we love our brother, we will go to our brother, and the concern will be to help our brother. It will not be to keep the peace. That is not our concern. We want peace, and with all possible, we will try to live in peace with all men. But we will not allow our brother to fall into sin because we want peace. We will not go to our brother. We will not go to our brother because we fear a wrong response. We will not do that. Our hearts will be pure. We will love our brothers with a pure love, not with a selfish love, as the world loves. The world has figured out love, it appears, they believe, but it is the opposite of the love that we read about in our Bibles. It is a love self, a love for self, and love everything that will help you love yourself. Love any people that will be good for you. And so we love this church. Why? Because this church makes me happy. They do the things that we like. We love this country because this country pleases me. It's a self-love. We love not because God first loved, but we love because everybody loved us. And so if you love me and treat me well and don't offend me, and especially if you're kind of like me and we like the same things, we come from the same background, our work ethic is all the same, we have the same values, it's easy to love each other in that way. But it's not the love that Jesus is talking about. It's not the love that was talked about here in 1 John. So my burden for this message, you know, I think we all here have a burden for this topic, love not the world. We ought to, because of what's happening. But my message is not for just the people here in this room. This message is not for just us, and it's not for just us right now. This is a message for us in 20 years from now. This is a message for people that whatever it is. And so I don't want us to think that I'm preaching this. Yeah, I hope you understand that. But we have to stay in the center, and we have to be serious about that, because history shows that we are headed to the world. History shows that the chances of us right here being in the world in 18 to 20 years is very likely. But here's the tricky part. We will not know it. We will defy that statement. We will only say we're more free. We'll make all these nice statements, and we will judge more and more over here. Because this is what we're trying to do. We're not trying to be over here in this ditch of the law. And so the farther away we get from that, the more right we are. And they're the same way. And so everyone's trying to be the opposite of the other. But the concern that I have, and the proof that we do it in a we do it in a way that is very deceitful, we slowly do it, is because we look across the landscapes of the Anabaptist churches and we see that they are going to the world. We see it. We can all acknowledge that. But no one seems concerned. Everyone seems normal. It is a very frightening thing. People don't see it when they get sucked into the world. How many times have you heard someone confess love for the world? Is that not proof that it's so subtle that we don't even realize it's happening? How many times have we heard a church say that we are going to the world? How many times have we heard a church say we need to wake up? We hear them at revival meetings, and when preachers from other areas are talking, I'm often told to speak on that topic. But the churches won't address it. They won't address it. Just like the Amish bishop that said, if you leave the Amish, every time you go to the world. That is an old, experienced bishop. Some slower than others. Should that not be concerning to us? Should we just look back at them and say, you're wrong? We're not going to go. That should be our heart. But can we acknowledge the fact that this thing of loving the world is eating up the church? Can we acknowledge that? And if we would acknowledge that alone, that should change some things that we think and some decisions that we make. Instead of being the ostrich sticking his head in the sand and acting like no one can see you as you go to the world, as you make decisions that are worldly, that express your love for the world. And that's exactly what's happening. People are making decisions that are worldly, and they act as if they and no one else should be able to see it. And it's astounding to me. It should cause us to look at our own life. It should cause us to look at our own choices, our own decisions. It should cause us to search our hearts and see, what do we love? Do we love God or do we love the world? You know, if you look at these two, the reality is they both love the same thing. And it's a slippery slope when you have, if you picture this, you picture a mountain slope, and it slopes gradually down, fairly steep, but like a sledding slope. And you have a bunch of people on the top, and there's a guardrail there holding all these people back. And the reality is, these people would love to go down the slope. They love to be at the bottom. But they can't be. And then all of a sudden, the guardrail is removed. Now what happens? Some are slower than others. Some hang out there longer than others. But eventually, they all go. It's a slippery slope once you remove the law from people that want the world. And so that cannot be the solution. If you picture someone in the Pilgrim's Progress, there's an account of the Vanity Fair where a couple of the Christians lost their lives, I believe. But they go into this Vanity Fair and you can only hear what's going on, but there's all kinds of festivities. There's all kinds of things going on, exciting things. There's people doing this and people doing that, trying to get the attention of the men and women that are walking by. And if you picture yourself in that situation, and everything is trying to get your attention. There's a Ferris wheel over here that wants you to go ride on it and experience the thrill of it. There is a gambler over here that wants you to gamble some money. There's someone over here that wants you to do this, and someone here that wants you to do that, and someone over here that wants you to try this or buy this or put this on. And all of this pressure is going on. And there we are. What is going to keep us from giving in to this pressure? Is it going to be a law? Is it going to be self-will? What will it be? There are people that can't have it, but they want it. There are people that can have it, and they want it. But each one of us, we will only survive if we can have it, but don't want it. That is the only way that we'll survive as a church. We can have it. We can do what we want. We can make choices that are good or bad for not only us, but for our families and for our church. We can individually, we can do that. We all have the right and will to do that. Free will. So you can't take away the can. You can't do it. We've all seen that over and over again. Laws are made to be broken. And I'm trying to stay in the middle here. Just like a preacher that said, my son was a rebellious boy, and he never listened to me. And we had an old well out back, and the thing was 200 and some feet down. And the top wore out, and so he put a piece of plywood over the top. And before he left for work, he told his son, don't play on that plywood. And he went to work, and he was driving home, and he thought, you know what? I shouldn't have told him not to do it. And he runs to see a hole through the plywood, and his son at the bottom of the well. The carnal man cannot deal with it. The carnal man wants to break the rule. The carnal man wants to do his own thing. The carnal man you cannot restrain. You cannot make him do something that he doesn't want to do. And it's strange that we've tried and tried to do this for generations. And so the reality is, if you want the world,
You need to go to the world. The church is not for you. The church has never had success in trying to keep people and govern people that want the world. Church leaders have never been able to do it. And they've tried for generations and for centuries. And the reality is, if you want it, you're going to have it, but you can't have it here. If you want it, you must go and have it. You must leave. That is the reality. The church is for people that do not love the world, but love God. Love the Lord Jesus. And because we cannot love both, it is impossible to love both. The choice that one must make upon entering into the church of Jesus Christ is that very thing. Do I love Him? Or do I still love this present world? Do I still love this Vanity Fair? And when we see the holiness of God and the sacrifice that was made, the things in this world grow so faint and so unworthy to be compared that the one that chooses it, there is no hope unless God Himself reveals Himself to you. We cannot bring you in by any other way. We cannot make the church an entertainment facility. We cannot bring in youth group. We cannot bring in this. We can't lower the standards. We can do nothing. You want the world, and that's what you'll have. Changing the church into a worldly place is not the answer to reach the world. And that's what the churches all around us have done. The big mega churches and the big entertainment business centers. It's a hard saying to say it. But we as the Church of Jesus Christ need to recognize people that love the world. Or else we'll become like them. And I believe it's very easy to recognize. You can't govern someone that loves the world. It's impossible. It's like trying to stop water from falling with your hands. They are bent to go that direction. And you can get them to surrender here, and you can get them to surrender here, and you can get them to surrender here, but you forgot about this thing and they don't surrender there. It's like when I was talking to the bishop in Pennsylvania, and we were talking about this very topic, and we were talking about how, you know, the Amish, which he disagreed with me at first, but you can't control everything they do. So there's things that you don't control, and then they do that. And as we're talking, we pass an Amish woman getting the mail from her mailbox, and she's got everything is black that she has on. It's a cold day. She has a black coat, black head thing, veiling, big black thing, black dress, black shoes, but her bicycle is bright pink. And as we passed this lady, we both looked at her, and then he looked at me, and he said, "I think I understand." And so we're wearing out as church leaders, trying to govern the world. We're wearing out trying to get everything. So guess what? The bishop writes down on his notepad, okay, next brothers meeting, we got to talk about bicycles. And then we got to talk about this. And they're sitting here trying to keep it all in. And it's impossible. And like I told that bishop, it's so much easier when they want to serve Jesus. When they want to surrender. When they don't love the world. When they don't love the things of this world. When they truly love God. It's a blessing. And he had to sorrowfully agree. So what is it? Can you have just a little of the world? That seems like a silly question, right? But isn't that what we see? It almost looks right. But what about that? I mean,
that looks pretty good. But look what they do here.
You can't just have a little because you're giving in. Do you understand that you're giving in? It was like when we were in Pennsylvania and right there, I was preaching, right there was sitting two Amish boys. And they had, or I believe they had left the Amish maybe. I'm not sure where they were at. But they were Amish except for the shoes. The one boy had a pair of Nike Air Jordan shoes on. They're like $600 shoes. They're vintage shoes from back in the 90s that Michael Jordan wore playing basketball. And now they're a big thing. But here you have an Amish boy. He looks like an Amish boy and he's got these shoes on. Is that okay? Can we see the reality here? Or are we going to be ignorant for the sake of peace? Can we see the slope and can we see the direction? I'm sorry, but they don't fool me. You're not going to fool me with that. Now maybe he's a poor man and them were the only shoes he had. Let's talk about it. Can we do that? James 4:4. What does James 4:4 say? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now we wouldn't have to read that verse because I think we all know that. We all know that. But strangely enough, those that are in the world do not see it. They believe that you can have the world and have Jesus. That you can be a friend of the world and a friend of God. And I don't understand it. I do not personally understand it. The Bible says that the world will hate you. Do we understand that verse? The world will hate you. Jesus says in John 15 that if the world doesn't hate you, it's because you are the world. And the world will not hate his own. And it makes sense, does it not? We can understand that. The world's not going to hate his own. So if we're not hated, it's very clear. It's hard to read. It's hard to grasp it. But if the world doesn't hate you, there's one reason why it doesn't hate you. And it's because you are of them. The world will hate you is not a suggestion. It's not a possibility. It's something that Jesus and the disciples not only said, but proved with their very lives. The world hated them and killed them. The two kingdoms are at war. We've had a lot of teaching on the two kingdoms. We've talked about voting and we've talked about all of those things. But what about loving the other kingdom? The kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. Do we understand that they're at war? Or is that just theology that we don't even process it? Do we understand that these two kingdoms are at war with each other? And they always have been at war. Do we believe it? It's almost like the kingdom of this world has learned how to capture the people in the kingdom of God and hold them captive. Like a prisoner of war. The people of the world lure in the church. Of course, the God of this world, the God of the world is Satan himself, and his desire is to crush the kingdom of God by attracting them to his kingdom. And this is where he's being successful in the Anabaptist church. We can talk about sin. We understand sin. We do. We really do. We can try to act like we don't. We can try to act like we're still down here, and God is still in the temple. The veil wasn't ripped. We can try to act like that to allow us to be carnal. But we know. We know the truth about sin. Sin is not okay.
But can we justify a love for the world? Can we justify that? The enemy is the master of deception. He can only lie. He is as an angel of light. It's all spelled out for us in our Bibles. He's not going to come with a pitchfork and try to get us to open our chest for the kill. He is deceiving people. When I was in the Marine Corps, there was a bulletin that came out in Iraq where girls, all it said was, do not let any Iraqi children into your base. Girls were walking in, little girls were walking in, six, seven years old, and they were these very cute little girls, and they had bombs with them, and they welcomed them in, and they were very nice to this girl, and maybe gave her some candy, and tried to, and maybe it reminded them of their little girls at home, and they were all very nice, and this girl would just beeline it right into the certain place where she knew to go, and the thing would ignite and kill many, many people. The enemy knows how to do it. And if we are not paying attention, we are going down. If we are not serious, we will not stand. It's guaranteed. If we are casual, if we have this attitude of it's not a big deal, why is he so worried about that? Why doesn't he get over it? Doesn't he know it's the heart? All of these things that have worked so successfully for hundreds of years, if that is our attitude, we will go down. It is guaranteed. Verse 16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, we can get practical. We can talk about things, and maybe we'll a little bit. But do we understand that it's deeper than that? Do we understand that this is deeper than some things that we do or do not do? If we go to Genesis chapter 3, we get a picture of all three of these things. It says here that all that is in the world, love not the world, all that is in the world, nor the things that are all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is of the world, is not of the Father. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the same picture that we're talking about happen. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. So she already knew what God said, right? And we all in here, we cannot say that we do not know what God has said. We can twist it if we want, but we can't say, I didn't know God said that. And the enemy is so confident that he can actually quote God and tell us that God is wrong. That is bold, is it not? How could that ever work? Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She has a very good memory of what God said. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God is wrong, and you will not die. And now we read this, and we all think, why would she eat? She's talking to a snake, and she knows what God has said, and they completely disagree. There's no middle ground. It is opposite of each other. Can it be that simple today? Can it be that simple? Can it be opposite of each other? For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. Now he gives all the reasons why God is wrong. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat also. And then everything instantly changed. So what is it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is what the world is. Where does looking cool, which we've talked about this before, looking cool or looking pretty, where does that come into this? I want to talk about this a little bit. I think it's practical, and I think this is where we're falling. Now remember, I've been to a lot of Bible schools where I'm shocked at what I see. And I'm also shocked at the response to truth. As if there is something that has completely blinded them. I have looked at young men and said, why do you do this? And their response is, do what? Why do you do that with your hair? Do what with my hair? I am clueless. Ladies, why are you doing that? Do what? And it's the ostrich with the head in the sand. No one's going to know. He's getting close. He's coming at me, but I'm going to play ignorant like me and no one else knows. I'm completely clueless. But we intentionally did everything that we did for a purpose and a reason. And so this look, now remember, if we can try to get the ostrich to see that we can see it, then he should change his behavior, right? He should figure some things out. You know what? I have been deceived. You know what? I do love the world. You know what? I do want people to look at me. I do want to be proud. I am proud. And then that triggers the response of repentance, right? An opening of the eyes. This is me. I am the man. So we're not saying that no Jordan shoes. Hey, go change them. And he comes back with different shoes on, now everything's fine. Right? That's where this is here. Unless it's for the sake of the meeting, then we can, you know, if we're not worried about, we'll deal with that later, but for the sake of this meeting, these Jordans are a distraction. I'm not talking about that. But I would like to talk a little bit about something. I tried to get a hold of an Amish bishop this morning and could not do that. But I was going to ask him, how popular is Facebook amongst the Amish? And I have no idea the answer to that, but I want to say that it's not popular. And I'm probably wrong, because things are changing so rapidly. But what I'm thinking is this, and hear me out, although I'm probably wrong, that the Amish Facebook is a book of the face, right? It is a book about me. I'm going to, or social media, whatever, all kinds of social media has come out since I've been converted and don't know anything about it. But what I'm talking about is a platform for me to talk about me. For me to put a picture about me. Look what I'm doing. And my thinking is this. So I used to be on Facebook before I was a Christian. And the profile picture that you have changes, right? You change that picture because there's a better one. And if we would go to the bars, whatever, everybody's taking selfies of themselves. And maybe one of these pictures will be better than the last one. And we're trying to exalt the way we look. What is that called? The pride of life. And it actually encaps all of them. The lust of the flesh. It causes people to actually lust for us. And the lust of the eyes. Makeup, all of these things. But hear me out. An Amishman with his black hat and his white beard and his coat that's too big for him, is that attractive to the world? Can you picture him
changing his selfie on Facebook? I can't picture it. I can't picture the sincere Amish men doing that on Facebook. So what does that mean? The Amish man is righteous? No, it means this. When we change the way we look to look good to the world, it is natural for us to want people to see us. The carnal man wants to be recognized. And so the Amish man says, you know what? We're not going to allow it to happen. You have to look very unattractive to the world so that way you won't be tempted to go to Walmart and want everyone to look at you because you don't see the old Amish men strutting around Walmart hoping the girls are looking at him. Right? And then the people that leave the Amish, like the bishop just said, they cut their hair and get blue jeans. First thing they do. They run from this. But my question is, what is wrong with that? Are we strong enough? Do we think we're strong enough? Right now, if I put you into a 2025 Lamborghini Diablo and tell you to drive to the airport, are you going to struggle at all? Hey, there's an old high school friend. Which way does the window go, up or down? Is the reality that we're not as spiritual as we think we are? Is that what it is here? I don't want it to be that. But we're being deceived. We're being deceived. So we get away from this. We get away from what the world thinks is unattractive. We get away from that. We don't want to be that. We don't look good in that. And so we switch to something else. It's a cape dress for the ladies. We switch to a cape dress, but then what happens? Here's reality, okay? We begin to wear sweaters with our cape dresses, not because it's cold, but because we want it to look like a blouse. This is what's happening. We want to try to get as far away from that look as we can and still be okay. It's the exact same thing as the Amish. But now sweaters are to keep you warm when it's cold. So what do we say? No sweaters? We can't. But if you're wearing a sweater to try to look a certain way, you need to repent. There's little girls coming up behind you. If your pants are too tight, because that's how you bought them, we shouldn't make a rule that says no tight pants. But you should repent. If you want people to see you, if you want to be lifted up in pride, and you dress and act a way, you buy this coat because it makes you look good. This is the pride of life and it is the world. It's not innocent. It's not innocent. It's destroying the church of Jesus Christ. I know it doesn't sound spiritual to talk this way. But this is the fruit of it. This is the fruit of loving this present world. This is the fruit of being inside that Vanity Fair and not being strong enough to be there. But you can't leave. You have to be there. So our choices are one of two things. One of three things. Right here. It's one of these three. And very, very few people are finding the middle. They're either giving in or going back. Giving in or going back. I don't want to go to the world, so I'm going back to the law. Because guess what? I can go back to the law and they can tell me you're not doing that and you're not doing that. And then I feel secure here. But my heart is still there. The sisters hide their coverings. They mess with their hair. And they say it's all
in modesty. Because we don't want to look like a tramp. The pride of life is not only accepted by the world, but it's promoted. Pride is a good thing. Do you understand that? It is good to be proud. We are proud of everything in America. We're proud of our children. We're proud of our schools. We're proud of our churches. We're proud of our country. We're proud of our military. We're proud of our football team. We're proud of everything. It's good to be proud. The land, the home of the proud is what America is called. We are a home to the proud. And tell me that the church is not being affected by that. This thinking highly of yourself. It's an extremely dangerous thing. This I feel pretty good about myself. This pride disguised as whatever you want to call it. And here's the reality. God has done something in us. God has done something in us. To cause us, God has done something in us to cause us to be extremely thankful. But when we get proud, we are denying the work that God did. And we're taking it for ourselves. It's the exactly same thing that caused Herod to die over and be filled with worms. And I'm going to tell you something. The world looks at us right here and they're proud of us. They look at yesterday and they're proud of us. They're talking highly of us. The young men, gifted, skilled, bright future. The odds of you young men getting proud are so high if you're not connected to the vine. It's nearly, if not impossible. We're skilled at what we do. If you think that you can get through this thing without loving the world, without being completely sold out to God, I want us to know that we're wrong. We're wrong. There's too much going for you. We're too good looking. We're too skilled. We're too hard working. We have too good of families and too good of an upbringing to not get proud. If we look at this thing the wrong way. Do you like it when people look at you when you're doing something well? Do you like the attention of getting credit for something that God has done? Some call it blasphemy. The lust of the eyes. We were at McDonald's this week, took the boys to McDonald's, and there was a man sitting there, old man sitting there, and he stared at everyone that walked by. It was very busy, and it was eerie how he looked everyone head to toe that walked by. He was not ashamed of it at all. And we're sitting there just looking at him. Look at everybody else. Somebody else walked by head to toe. And he was processing everything that he was seeing. At times he would lick his lips. Other times he would shake his head. No control. People right there looking at him. Do we have control of our eyes? Do we understand that the things that we see could damage us? Do we understand that? Do we understand that there's consequences for what we see? You know, I walked in, as we know, the other week and saw something very disturbing. But it fails in comparison to the things that we choose to see. When we're watching videos and dabbling on the internet, opening up the portals of our whole life to the world to just penetrate.
And we think that we're strong enough. We think that we're strong enough. We must protect our eyes. The lust of the flesh. Where's the control? We've talked a lot about flesh and spirit. The Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5. Romans 8 talks about it. If you're not in the Spirit, the same is true. You will fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. Should our focus be not fulfilling the lust of the flesh? Should that be our focus? Or should it be walking in the Spirit? We have a guarantee here that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, which is part of the love of this world. It's encouraging to me. And people want to say you're wrong on your flesh and spirit talk. We are both flesh and spirit. And I want to say, do you realize what you're saying? Do you realize the consequences of the way you believe? And do you realize that your belief is the fault of so many destroyed churches and lives? And they write me off as a heretic. Where's our heart at? Where's our heart? Do we make some rules? No sweaters. No hey-dude shoes. No tight dresses. No form-fitting dresses. No fancy shoes. No big trucks. No chrome trim. No tinted windows. No stone on houses. No stamped concrete. No spiked hair. No makeup. No gold watches. Should we do it? Or should we get right with God? Because guess what? When the fire is burning, these things are foolish. They stand out. They're a hindrance. They're a distraction. And I could stand here, if I spent some time on it, and go on for an hour. We can make rules for everything. But it's much better to love God. We're not worldly. We're not worldly because we don't do those things. Not having a gold watch on up here does not make me not worldly. Being in love with the Savior is the only way that we will be not worldly. Okay, I'll tell it to the Amish all day. I'll tell it to the Old Order. I'll tell it to the Anabaptists, the Mennonites, the Methodists, the Catholics. You can do whatever you want, but we've lost our first love. And so the result of that is this or this, the world or the rule book. You know, when we love the world in our comfortable setting, the Bible says that we're God's enemy. Do we look at it like that? It said in James 4, ye adulterous and adulterers, we're having an affair on God. We're going behind the back of God and we're dabbling with another woman. That's how serious it is to God. You adulterous and adulterers, know ye not that the love of this world is enmity against God. It's serious. We're a traitor. In the military, traitors are shot on the spot. They're executed. There is no room or no tolerance for someone that is a traitor, because not only have you lost the love of this, but you've lost it so much that you're willing to go to the other side. But unfortunately for the church, we stay here and do it. And church leaders allow it to happen. And eventually, after enough pressure, follow the church into the world. Do we remember that the world killed Jesus? The solution to this question, the solution to this topic, the solution to this dilemma, this pandemic, is getting right with God, which is unfortunately what they're going to say and what they're going to say. So it has to be something deeper than talking. If we sense personally, if we sense a love for the world. Now, you don't want to go out to the honky-tonks. You don't want to go out and do all that. But you just have
a desire to be looked at and lifted up. You have a desire to secretly lust after things that are not good for you. We always think the extremes in all these things. But it's not the extremes that often get us. It's these little things. You just desire the things of this world. Let's get real and let's get radical. If you love God, you'll hate the world. And if you hate the world, you will see it. My wife in Haiti hated cockroaches. I didn't mind them. There's a part of the package. But she would see cockroaches that I never saw. She'd be tearing apart the kitchen, looking for something that I questioned was even there. When we love the world, we don't even notice it. Here it is. We like it. It makes us feel good. But when we hate the world, we can see it coming. And we will clean house if we have to. We will search the innermost parts of our hearts to find a way out. God, where have I failed you? We will fast and we will pray. We will do whatever it takes to get back in the light, in the kingdom of God. It's a shame to me that the Anabaptists have went to the world. It's a shame to me. And I think it should be a shame to all of us. It should be a shame to all of us. We're in a war, and the question is, which side are you on? You can't be on both sides. We heard the story about the Civil War, where the man was tired of getting shot at. So people would be traitors. They'd go to the other side. Well, then the other people are shooting at him. So he decided, you know, the Confederates wore the red and the other ones wore the blue. He decided he'll put blue pants on and keep his red coat. And then this side won't shoot at me because I have blue on. And this side won't shoot at me because I have red on. Now, do you think that's how it worked? Then why are we falling for it as Anabaptist Christians? Why would an Anabaptist Christian in a cape dress paint her toenails? Why would a woman with a head covering on put makeup on? Why would a conservative Anabaptist man go to a rodeo? We're doing the same thing. I don't want the world to hate me, but I surely don't want God to hate me. So we compromise and we ride it out. And the reality is, everybody hates you. You're an enemy to God, and the world is laughing at you. The world is laughing at you. So my desire, my prayer is, like I said, for this to be something that gets roots in us, that we are awake and aware, and that in 20 years from now, our mindset on being connected to the vine and being in love with God and in love with our brothers, it shatters any thought of being worldly. And also, that we will be very conscious of all the little decisions that we make. Is that legalist? No. But we're together in a brotherhood making personal decisions. We chose that way, did we not? We chose that way. Some of you chose it 20 years ago. Some of you chose it 1 year ago. I just told someone yesterday that just chose it real recently. You realize that now, since you're outside of this rule, you have a lot of responsibility. May we all see that. We say that God is our teacher. I just heard it last week. God is our teacher. Amen. But let God be our teacher. We better be connected to God, and we could go right into sin. Sin severs it. There's no hope. Now you don't have the law and you don't have God, and you're just trying to be a conservative Christian on your own, and it's impossible. God bless you.